practical commandments in regard to marriage. And of course, it begins with the wife's role, goes into the man's role, then goes into children and what they're called to do, and then gets into your servants and that type of thing. But we're concentrating right now on the wives and the husbands. Title of the message tonight is Wifely Submission, Forgotten Motivations. One of the problems we have today is that not only do people not know God's commandments or care about God's commandments, but they don't know the motivations. They don't know the motivation for godly living throughout Scripture. And if you don't know the motivations, you can get very lazy, apathetic about these things. Our text will be Ephesians 5 tonight. I'll read it for you, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We do pray your presence will be here tonight, Lord. We know that it is, but we pray in a special way of fellowship. We pray you will walk among us, Father. We do ask that you be with the preaching, the singing, everything we do tonight, and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. Now, last week we noticed that this is a command for wives to obey. That is a commandment. That is not a joke to make light of. And I understand a joke here and there to make light of situations. Sometimes that can be applicable. But to have your whole your whole presentation of a Bible subject turned into a joke, there is no excuse. There is no excuse for that. And that's what happens when you get to this text across the country. It is skipped over, people make jokes about it, or it is neutralized so it means nothing by the time they get done with it. Last week, just in review, we noticed that the word submit means what it says. And though it's not absolute as with our submission to God Himself, it's hypocritical for so many evangelicals, conservative Christians, to stress submission to civil authority. And they stress it to such a degree today, it's even to a fault. It's almost as if they've made the Supreme Court and civil government the absolute Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But to stress submission to civil government while ignoring all of the verses about submission to family government, that's insanity. It makes no sense. It's hypocritical. So you need to understand there are realms of government. And when the Bible says obey magistrates, leaders, and don't despise government, it's talking about all realms of government. Do you realize you have civil government? You have church government. You have family government. And then finally, you have self-government. All of those are being despised today. But it seems that some of them, you're picking and choosing, you know. And it seems the one that gets left in the dust is family government. Nobody will touch it. Last week we looked at some things that the command flows out of so we could understand the context, okay? And it's very important because you'll find the motivation sometimes stated before you get the commandment. So notice, whatsoever you do in word or deed, says Colossians, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's His authority, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So you are already told that submission to husbands is not a joking matter. That is something you do in the authority of the Lord, under His authority, giving thanks to God by that action. That's how you show your gratitude to God. That's one way. That's one main specific way for a wife to show her gratitude to God. You might be tempted to rebel. But one way you show your thanksgiving unto God is by your submission to your husband. So we already have two motivations right here in our text. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, as it is fit in the Lord. Wives, submit as it is fit in the Lord. One motivation is duty. It is your duty to obey whatever God says. It is your duty before God to obey your husband. That means it's right. Remember what Ecclesiastes says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's proper, it's reasonable, it's what you're supposed to do. You're obligated in some way. A duty means that you are bound to do this thing under some moral obligation or some rational, reasonable obligation. Listen to how Paul uses this concept. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. Sometimes you do things because it's the right thing to do. Why should I go save her, says somebody. Well, it's the right thing to do. What happened to honor? What happened to duty? What happened to people standing up and helping others and that type of thing? You have a moral obligation sometimes to do things. They say, why did you do that? It was my duty to do so. Notice Romans 15. Let's notice how Paul argues. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Here, carnal doesn't mean sin, it just means physical things. So Paul's saying, wait a second, you heard the gospel, you were edified, you've been discipled by the Jerusalem church. They're going through a problem right now. They're going through a trial. If they've blessed you spiritually, it is your duty to provide for them in their needs, in their physical needs. So Paul is saying, this is your duty, and what he means is it's reasonable. It's an obligation. Paul argues this way often. Remember in Romans chapter 12, he says, I want you to submit your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy. And then he says, it's your reasonable service. This is your reasonable service. And before he even begins that, he says, I beseech you on the basis of the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, by all the mercy that you've received, it's reasonable. If you've received so much, not only is God God, but He has given you great mercies, plural. So therefore, how can you not submit yourself? Paul teaches that in regard to women, that the woman was made for the man to glorify God as a beautiful helper. She is the crown on the head of the man. She is the icing on the cake. She is the glory of the man. And it's a beautiful, harmonious thing. But it's very important that things don't get out of order here. And in the home, the woman says, really, you're here for me, ultimately, in purpose. And things get backwards, and they're very backwards today in the world. So because of the order of creation, and then Paul says there's another reason. Woman was in the transgression in the sense of order. She was made second, but she ended up sinning first. Man certainly sinned and brought down the whole human race. He did so by the idolatry of the family, idolatry in regard to Eve, for placing his beautiful glory and crown above God, and God will not put up with anything, even the beautiful woman that he made to be made into a god. No, anything that's made into a god other than God himself will become a devil. Don't you idolize your children. Don't you idolize your spouse. Don't idolize anything or anybody in your life. Love them, honor, but don't idolize. And God might test you in regard to these things. Woman like man, since this fall, has received great mercy in the redemption of Christ. So to rebel now, after God has had mercy on the woman, brought forth the Savior through the woman, and conquered the devil, won our salvation, paid for our salvation, and given the woman great honor and mercy and glory, to now say, you know what? Forget about it. I don't care what the Lord's done. I'm not going to obey my husband. That's just such a shame. That crucifies Christ afresh. It's a shame upon shame. It's a shame to fall, but it's a shame after you have been redeemed to then say, you know what? I don't care what my Savior asked me to do. I don't care what God, who showed me so much mercy, has asked me to do. And that's really what's happening. See the people roll their eyes. You bring this command up, social media, anywhere. Watch the eye-rolling, the mockery. How can you, in the face of Christ and His cross, who submitted to the Father for your eternal redemption, how can you look at the Lord who submitted unto God the Father, showed you the way, then say, I will not do anything God says? Or I'll do some things, but I won't do that. That's too much TV. Too many movies. Too much wicked Hollywood indoctrination for Marxists who want to destroy the family so they can destroy this country. So the first motivation is, it's your duty. Second, as we've already seen, look at this context, Colossians 3. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. What's he saying? He's saying this is how, this is one of the ways, one of the primary ways God wants you to show your gratitude to God. Imagine God writing you a letter and he says, now, I've saved you. This is what I've done for you. Now, there's some things I want you to do in gratitude for me, okay? And he goes through and says, husbands, this is what I want you to do. Wives, this is what I want you to do. Children, this is what I want you to do. This is how you show me gratitude. Imagine saying, I don't care what God says. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what pleases God. You know what this right here is? This is God's love language. It's His love language. What do we mean by that? We mean that you might say you love somebody, and the first thing you ought to do is make sure you're obeying God in the way you love somebody. Because if somebody says, well, I want you to love me in this way, Eve says, hey, love me this way. Love me by disobeying God. Love me by disobeying Father God. Come with me in this rebellion. No, you can't do that. You can't. You got to make sure you love in God's way first and foremost. But with anybody, there's ways, there's preferences that people have. There's things that they like. There's, in other words, we ought to try to please people where you can do so in a lawful, godly way. Some call that love language. You can call it whatever you want, but it's just common sense. So God says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and here's how I want you to obey. How many times does the Lord say, if you love me, if you're willing to show your love and gratitude to me, do it this way, obey my commandments. Not your commandments, my commandments. Not the world's commandments. Oh, I'm doing this for you, God. I'm obeying the world. The Lord says, no, this is love, that you obey my commandment, that you do what I say, not what the world says, not what your flesh says, not what society says, not what the devil says, God forbid. This is the love of God, that you obey His commandments. That's how God wants to be loved, the way He wants to be loved. Hey, you want to love God? Obey God His way. There's so many people that say, do you love God? Oh, yes, I love God. Listen to me now. Let's pay attention. Do you love God? Yes, I love God. Do you believe you ought to obey God? Oh, yes. I'm obeying God right now. I can think of so many examples, but I'm not going to take a rabbit trail to show you the insanity of what people say today. You know. Why don't you obey God His way? His way. Remember Cain. Everything's foundational here, back in the book of Genesis. Do you remember Cain? Cain brought an offering. If you walked up and interviewed Cain on the sidewalk or the street and said, Cain, in the field, wherever he's at, listen, Do you love God? Sure. Do you believe in obeying God? Sure. I got an offering right now for him. He said, bring an offering. Here's my offering. You know, the Bible says Cain went his own way. That means Cain loved God the way he wanted to do it. I'm going to do it my way, says the song. I'm going to do it my way. If God's going to accept me the way I want to do it. And God was not pleased, and God let him know it. And Cain was wroth, depressed, because he tried to do things his way, and God didn't accept it. We talk a lot about this. A lot of children wanting to please their father, please, but they want to go do things their way, not the way God wants it done, see. And they bring heartbreak to their parents. Imagine husbands and wives loving one another, where it would be lawful to do so, but then saying, you know, I want to do it my way. Imagine women bringing God their offering like Cain, because really, before you even deal with the husband, it's God you're doing this for. Imagine you say, well, God, I'm going to love you, but not like that. I've got my own way of loving you. I'm not going to submit to my husband. So you're going to write your own Bible now? You're inspired to go write your own Bible? You have so much today, so much talk about love and gratitude, and I just want to concentrate on love. And the Bible says that the aged women ought to teach the younger women to love their husbands. That was the first thing. Well, shouldn't you ask what God desires? What has he specified? What does he say is precious in his eyes? What does he say is of great price in his eyes? How does God want to be loved? What is God's love language? 1 Peter 3, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This is what God values. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. Now how did they have a meek and quiet spirit? Being in subjection unto their own husbands. God's love language here. You want to love God? This is how you do it. This is how God wants to be loved. A man named Bubba. He showed his wife, Jenny, clearly what he thinks is beautiful. And he looked in the scriptures and says, it's in agreement with scripture. He says, I don't like any tattoos. I don't like no bull rings in the nose. I don't want any piercings in your lips or tongue or green or dyed hair and no short hair. He loves ornaments on the glorious hair and long and flowing garments. Now, he's not picky like me. These are just basic things that all men like, see, for the most part. Jenny, his wife, she says, I want to please you. And somehow inside, she really does. Yeah, she goes out and gets all fixed up to surprise him and does her own thing, not in ignorance. She goes and does her own thing because she liked it. So she shows up, presenting herself in the opposite of his love language, or what we might call his preferences, his likes and dislikes. Doing the opposite of those things that she did when they were first married. And she says, aren't you happy? I did it for you. Don't you think it's pretty? If you loved me, you would tell me that this is pretty. Now listen to me. I get it. Sometimes it's wisdom not to communicate every opinion or preference you have. Sometimes wisdom is to bite your tongue. But she wants more. No, no, no. You need to lighten up. You need to learn some culture. You need to take a look at where fashion is going in the world today. So Bubba, he says, okay. I'm going to study this thing. Where's everything going today? So Bubba, he went out and he came back. And this is how he came back home. There's Bubba. That's where everything's going. That's where everything's going. She said, that's disgusting. Get those bones out of your nose. What are you talking about? The fellas at work really like it. Look at that teeth hairdo thing he's got made out of teeth. This is where everything's going. She said, I don't like that. I'm not going to kiss you like that. Bubba says, I think it's beautiful. Now listen to me. Ephesians 5 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next thing it tells us is, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. How do you show thanks unto God? By listening to what God says. By doing things God's way. By finding out what pleases you, God. Oh, you told me. You said give thanks unto you, and then you told me, wives, this is how you do it. Submit yourselves to your husband. Can you imagine all the other things you want to do? You can pray and you can get and sing in your church. You can hold up your hands and praise God for that. You can let tears come down. You could sit there and whisper when you say the word spirit. You could do all of these things that make it seem like you're such a spiritual person. But you better listen to me right now. If you can't do the one thing God said to do, if you can't do the main thing for a wife to do, then you have a form of godliness, but you're denying the power thereof. The power thereof is to do what God says through Jesus and please Him His way. That's the power. Holy Ghost power, do things His way. Try that in your home. We've got a generation that loves to talk about love, brother. This is my duty according to the holy word of God. Where are the women who can say that? Where are the women that can say, this is how God desires me to please Him? You don't like it? Lump it. Where are the women that say, it's my duty to obey my husband? God says so in the book. You don't believe the book? It's backed up by prophecy. What's your Bible? Your own heart? You walk around, just follow your heart. Whatever you want to do, you do. You trust in your own heart? No, I do what God says in the book. Read it. What does it say right there? Not only that, I do it because I want to love God and do things His way and please Him. You don't want to please God? Well, I just don't think it means that. Well, show me what it means then. And I'll show you you're wrong. I'll show you you're being rebellious. Look at this. The Bible said in the last days, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Notice what they do. The first thing, despise dominion. Dominion means government, authority. They despise authority. And they speak evil of dignities. Dignities are those that God put in charge. See, the husband is a dignity in the home. The father is a dignity in the home. The mother is a dignity in the home. So you have daughters and sons despising and rebelling and calling to mother names, speaking evil of dignities when she's in her rightful place and authority. That's sad. Oh, you really have all of Disney and the whole religion of Disney and everything, all these movies out here, just about everything that comes out, even in just about Christian circles, calling the dignities of the home evil, making fun of them. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. You're not obeying your father, your husband, your mother. You're not obeying your husband. You're always putting him down, making fun, scorning. And then she says, but, you know, I have my own way of loving him. That's the problem. That's the problem. You obviously have your own way of loving God. Because God says, love your husband this way, reverencing him. They have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. That means that rebellious speech. Gainsaying of Korah. Remember, Korah says, I'm not going to have Moses reign over us. No, we're just as smart and worthy as Moses is. Moses says, okay, whoever's on Korah's side, get on his side. Whoever's on my side. I've had to do that before. I began as a young pastor. I just looked right at the church. I said, okay, whoever wants to go to the rock and roll church, go do it. Whoever wants to stay here, go do it. Whoever's on this man's side, go. Some got up and left. I said, okay, let's open up the book of Revelation and have church today. Sometimes you got to do that. Moses said, if you're on Korah's side, go over there. If you're on my side, come over here. The ground opened up its mouth. Down went Korah. 2 Timothy 3 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, having a form of godliness, but not doing what God said. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. That word silly is not really silly. I mean, it's silly in Old English, which means foolish. It's not a playful thing. Has not all of this been foreseen? Has not everything you're dealing with right now been foreseen? It has. God predicted your generation. He predicted a generation that was unthankful, disobedient to authority, but yet they have an outward form of pleasing God that's like Cain bringing a bunch of vegetables when God said, bring me livestock. Other than duty and gratitude, what's another motive? Real quickly, 1 Peter 3, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. What does he mean, without the word? He means subjection. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Fear of God and reverence for the authority and position in place of the husband. This isn't an absolute authority. I don't have to give you those qualifications. We've done so in the first message on this. It's not an unqualified obedience. However, oh, you better make sure that if you ever go against what God says, that you have a clear, clear case where God would not want you to obey. Now, what is the motivation here to obey your husband? Because you will be a great influence on him and the whole household if you do so. Do you want to raise a godly seed? Do you want your husband to be as godly as he could be? You said, yes, but I've got a disobedient husband. Well, you don't have to do things that are clearly that he commands against the word of God where you would be sinning against God. But I'm going to tell you, if you will submit and be godly in your place, in that home, that will be the greatest thing you could do to win your husband. There are books that are written about this. They go back to the 20s. They go back to the 1800s. Books that are telling you the power that femininity has. You ought to try it. So you would not believe the power that... You're trying to walk in a man's role, and men don't respond to that. They bow up, you know. And one rooster comes over and starts pecking another rooster, you know. They go back and forth, you know. Men don't respond to that. Especially if it's not a man doing it, you know. But if you'll get in the woman's place and walk in femininity, it's an amazing thing how even men that are disobedient respond to that. And many call it a great secret that we've lost. And it was revived again for a moment in the 60s in the chaos. And every now and then it comes back, and they're just trying to show women, why have you forgotten the power of femininity And you could they use it for bad. Sometimes people use it for bad. You should use it for good, but sometimes they use it for bad. It's so powerful, you could even use it for bad. And God forbid that you do that. So, we have duty, we have loving gratitude, we have the power of godly influence. You could actually change your man and those around you. What else do we see as a motivation? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, semicolon, that your prayers be not hindered. For the woman and for the man, how you live out your role in the marriage will determine the unity of your prayers together. Now, that's pretty obvious. If the woman's not walking in her place, you can't really have a united prayer with her that you could have if she was walking in obedience. If the man's not walking in his place, she can't have a united prayer in the spirit pleasing to God the way they could have. So not only does your disobedience to your husband hinder your united prayers in the home, it hinders the answers to your prayers. And real quickly, God is saying, I will punish you by not answering prayer. What are some of the things we ought to pray? Matthew 6, after this manner therefore pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's as if God looks down and says, are you doing my will? Do you want to be in this kingdom? You're praying for the kingdom to come. Do you want to be in it when I come down to rule this earth? If you're not obeying me now, you want to be my servant in the coming kingdom? No. One of the prayers we have, Lord, is let me be in that kingdom. Or as Luke puts it, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. That means stand faithful, where he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's a prayer. Do you want that prayer hindered? Brother, do you want to be left behind at the coming of the Lord? Do you want to not stand before him and not have the crown of kingdom inheritance? Well, keep disobeying your husband. God might cut you down right now, and I've seen it before. I've seen a lot of affliction come upon those that are disobedient to husbands, and I have seen some of them cut down, and pretty soon here, the Lord's going to come. Some might be left behind because they have a bad attitude in their home. They might be left behind because they don't fear. They have no fear of God. They have no fear of speaking against authority. They have no fear of displeasing God. God says you do what I say here in regard to the marriage or I will hinder your prayers. Paul prayed in Thessalonians that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you pray that for yourself? Do you pray it for others? Do you pray to be blameless and God to give you mercy at the second coming? You should. Do you pray for mercy to escape judgments in this life? Mercy to escape judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why the next motivation is fear. Giving thanks always. For all things unto God, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Before Paul even deals with who is to submit, there's certainly a way that a husband can condescend and can be long-suffering and patient, but he has to obey God and he has to lead the way God wants him to lead. And it's very important that we see that as he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, he's then going to give you the examples of submission, such as submission of wives, the submission of servants, the submission of children. He says, submitting in the fear of God. So let me give you motivation right now. It's the fear of God. Wives, you ought to obey your husband because it's right. You ought to obey your husband because it'll be a great influence upon him. You ought to obey your husband because it pleases God. You ought to obey your husband to be grateful unto God. You ought to obey your husband because you're afraid not to. Not because your husband will beat you up or something. You ought to be afraid of God. You ought to be afraid of God. Look at that. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Next verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Children, obey your parents. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. What is the reason that God gives to submit? Fear. And gratitude. But why do you preach just one and not the other? You know what's wrong with churches today? Nobody's telling women what's going to happen to them if they don't obey. Why is that being covered up from this generation? Submitting yourselves one to another, to those to whom you ought to be in subjection in natural, civil, or church relation. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, fearing God. There it is. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's in the context of the husband doing his part and the wife doing her part. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. How does God, when God deals with the submission of the wife and the husband loving and cherishing his wife, he concludes it this way. If you do wrong, if you don't want to obey this, you're going to receive for the wrong you've done. God's saying, woman, I will pay you for that. Man and woman, you will pay a big price for disobeying what God says. Miriam paid one right here before the judgment seat even happened. God said to her in Numbers, wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and she got leprosy. I don't know. I'm not saying everything that happens to you is a curse from God because of your disobedience to your husband. But you better look out in churches and say some of what's happening is because you're disobedient to your husband. You understand that? Some of the diseases that are going on, some of the weaknesses, some of the things that are going on. Clearly, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if you judge yourselves, you wouldn't be judged. Paul says some are sickly, some are weak, and some have died. Some sleep. God's taken some people. And this is all before the judgment seat of Christ. This is all before the rapture. This is all before the day of judgment comes. Any day you're going to wake up, it's the day of judgment. It's the age of judgment upon us. I don't want anybody cut down by the Lord. I don't want anybody ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want anybody to receive in their body the things that they have done in the Lord. You better be obedient to your fathers, and you better be obedient to your husbands. And husbands, you better cherish your wives and treat them the way God wants you to treat them. Notice how Paul starts Ephesians 5. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Doctor, preacher, theologian, big mouth woman on social media. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. And then he goes on, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Submit yourselves in the fear of God. What about this? Galatians 5. Variants. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. As I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, if you're not going to receive, well done, now good and faithful servant, then you're the unprofitable servant. See, you're not reigning with Christ in the thousand-year millennial kingdom. See, I never heard that. Well, you know what? That's your problem. You need to understand that there's reformed people that teach that. There's post-mill, ah-mill people that teach that. Go read some Philip Morrow and learn about some accountability in your life. But praise God, read literal interpretation of the premillennial. Read some Watchman Nee, read some Govet, read some Pember. I wrote an entire book to show you the hundreds and hundreds all down through history that taught common sense, Bible doctrine, that there is accountability for what you do in Christ. Now listen to me. Not a loss of salvation. It's not salvation by works. We're talking about the reward of the kingdom. And the Bible is saying, you say, well, I know if you murder or commit adultery or walk in fornication or you're a drunkard, you want to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what about these sins? Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition. you will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's variance? Let's look. Matthew 10, for I am come to set a man at variance, says Jesus, against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. The Lord says, I come to bring a sword. When you follow me, you're going to have rebellion in your household many times. If you don't have rebellion in your household, then get down on your face and say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you for this mercy. But if a man does what he's supposed to do, you might have rebellious children. You might have a rebellious wife. You might have a rebellious husband if you're a godly lady doing what you're supposed to do. If you do what you're supposed to do, you might end up with variance in your household. What's variance? Rebellion! Rebellion! Here's how it's defined in the Word of God. The Lord's making a reference to Micah, where the Holy Ghost says, trust you not in a friend, put you not confidence in a guide, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom, for the son dishonoreth. The Lord quoted it as variance. The son dishonoreth the father. The daughter rises up against. The Lord quoted it as variance. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. What are we learning here? The Lord's saying variance is rising up against authority. Rising up against authority. And in this list, the first one he deals with, other than the friend, is her that lieth in thy bosom. Deuteronomy says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or the daughter, or the wife of thy bosom. The Lord's saying, if you do right and obey him and forsake all others and put him first, that's the only way that you could ever really love your wife. If she's made an idol like Eve, that's not loving God, and you're not going to love her. Not the way you should. But God's saying, if you do right, it's no promise at all that those in your house, there are some general promises, and you need to claim them and walk in them and pray them and hope and try to do everything you can to ask for God's mercy in those things. But the Lord told us plainly, that there will be rebellion in your house if you do right, or at least there's a great possibility for it being the case. But what we need to do is not look at that part of it. We need to look at the individual responsibility. And that's what we saw in Galatians. This is your individual to not be that person. You better not be the one rising up against your husband. You that lie in the bosom of your husband, you better not be the one that's giving variance, that's walking in variance. See? Are you hindering your husband from being godly? Are you hindering his leadership, his godly leadership where he wants to bring? Are you hindering a pastor in regard to a church, the godly leadership that he knows and he's hearing from God and he believes he is? You have to test it. You got to look at the scriptures and make sure that you're walking in the scriptures. But I'm going to tell you something. The other side of that is you need to follow leadership. You need to obey them that have the rule over you, because it's hard enough to lead. It's hard enough to hear from God and do what God has called you to do. And when you get a bunch of variants and a whole bunch of things happening, it's God you're going to make angry. And nobody wants to see that, see. Nobody wants to see God have to deal with people. You need to be a Berean, but you also need to follow godly leadership. You need to not hinder your husband. He says, for emulation, you can miss the kingdom. What's emulation? Contest, contention, strife. You know, some women, they're just always, I don't mean a playful, fun competition of the husband. That can be sweet and fun, and you know, that's just fun. But I'm going to tell you, that constant striving against, you know, I hope you don't think you're the leader of me. You know, that constant, I've got to outdo you in the home. I've got to have the kids' affections. I got to outdo you in everything. I've got to compete with you. I've got to hinder you in everything and humiliate you and scorn you. Oh, God help you. God help you, lady. God help your children. But you're walking in variance. you're walking in emulation. You're walking in wrath, sinful anger. You're walking in strife. You're walking in seditions. Sedition is stirring up rebellion in other people's households. Stirring it up in the government, in the civil realm against the government, stirring it up in the church against the pastor, stirring it up in your home. Some women, they wait till the man leaves and then they take their children and they stir up sedition in that home. The man comes home and says, "Well, I wonder what happened to my home? Who implanted this rebellious spirit in my home? What's been going on when I'm gone? Sedition has been going on when you're gone." Dear Holy Father, we thank you for these motivations. Lord, you've given the warning clear. God, I don't know why so many are not preaching these warnings the way they need to be, these motivations. We thank you for the hope of the kingdom, Lord, this wonderful reward and crown that you promised to those that will obey you. We thank you, Lord, that it's our duty, and you've given us plainly what our duty is. We thank you that you've called us to gratitude, and you've showed us how to walk in a grateful obedience to you and how to please you. You've given us warnings, Lord, that if we don't do this, you will not answer our prayers. And you have told us and given us clear warnings about what's coming at the judgment seat of Christ and that some will miss the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, for disobedience to their role in the marriage. God, this gives us great fear. And I pray that whether we're man or woman or child, that we will understand family government. And we will understand as leaders and those in charge that we must lead in a godly way and not in a cruel way. And we do pray, Father, that you would help those under authority to not be disobedient, seditious, rebellious. In Jesus' holy name, amen.